Good morning, everybody. Very warm welcome to St. John's on Christ the King. I'm a bit overexcited because Christ the King is my favourite Sunday of the whole year. And I'm so pleased. We're going to make a bit of a fuss about it this morning because it does get lost quite easily between remembrance and harvest and then Advent's coming and we're all thinking about Christmas trees. But it's great to have one Sunday a year when we just stop and take a deep breath and say, Christ is King. Christ is King over everything, over our lives, over the universe, over this nation, over what is happening in international politics, on what is happening in your family life. Christ is King, and we live under his good and gracious rule. So we're going to be thinking a bit about that later on in the service. The prayer for this Sunday, the Sunday of Christ the King. God the Father, help us to hear the call of Christ the King and to follow in his service, whose kingdom has no end. For he reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, one glory. Amen. Would you like to be seated for our first reading?
The reading is taken from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 11 to 20, and can be found on page 956 of the Pew Bibles. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And our second reading is from Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He replied, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Heavenly Father, as we explore what it means that Christ is King over our lives and over our world, we pray that you will speak now and that we will hear and obey. Amen. Well, Christ the King, as I say, I absolutely love this Sunday, and I absolutely love the fact that Christ the King is right at the centre, front and centre of our church, in that right at the back there on the wall, in the middle, there's a gold image, and you probably can't see it terribly well from where you are, but it is an image of Christ the King. I was hoping that it might be up on the projector screen, but are we having trouble getting that? Nothing? There it is. Great. So there it is, Christ the King. And it's an image of him wearing these fine robes and holding a scepter and wearing a crown. His hand is outstretched in blessing. And his throne is perched on top of the globe. The whole of the world comes under his command. And I wonder whether in our society, in our era, the idea that Christ is King has become a little bit tame. Because for us, of course, the king or the queen is somebody terribly civilized and terribly polite who goes around doing terribly nice things but doesn't really have any power or authority as such. They're a figurehead. They are somebody that we sort of like reading nice stories about things that they've done, opening hospitals. And of course, in the context of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, the concept of a king was something much more, well, powerful, really, almost fierce in the authority that they had in a civilization. The impact they could have for good or for evil was enormous because what they said went. And with that came enormous responsibility as well, a responsibility to maintain justice and order, to maintain good governance, to keep the whole of the machinery of government in place and running so that a society could run well. It's that sort of a king that Christ claims to be of the whole world, a very good and merciful king who is reigning with authority and power and maintaining justice and order, and the extraordinary claim, he's claiming to do that in the whole earth. Indeed, not just the whole earth, but all of creation. It is an enormous claim. Christ is the King. And it's a claim that works on a whole spectrum of levels. So I want to start by first of all thinking about Christ the King. What does that mean in terms of what our universe means? Let's start big, shan't we? And I'm probably being a bit over-influenced at the moment by this book that I'm reading, Seven Brief Lessons on Physics, by Carlo Rovelli. What I love about this is that makes me look really clever that I'm reading a book like that, doesn't it? And actually, it's a really easy read. It was written originally as seven essays for an Italian newspaper, and they've been collected together into this book, Carlo Rovelli, an Italian physicist. And it's really a very brief overview of where physics has got to today, because it's moved quite fast in the last 100 years or so. And what Carlo Rovelli explains is that there are two dominating models of how we understand the world at the moment. The first is general relativity, which was first described by Einstein and right at the beginning of the 20th century, and it explains what he calls the architecture of the cosmos. It describes the way in which the planets interact with each other, the way that stars and galaxies and all of those big cosmic things work, and how are they held together. And it's sort of slightly more weird than you'd imagine. It flexes and it grows and it expands and it has waves in it. So at that's at one end of the spectrum is general relativity. And then at the other end of the spectrum is an almost entirely separate discipline of the standard model of elementary particles, which describes what's happening at the subatomic level, how those little atoms, the ones that the Hadron Collider in Switzerland, they're trying to get at all the time by bashing them into each other. It describes what's going on there, and it's all very, very peculiar. They are particles that don't really exist until you look at them or until they interact with something else, and you're never quite sure if it's going to be there or not. You can just have a guess at whether it's going to be there or not. You can work out the probability of it. It's all very odd. And this is the two models that are currently being used to describe the world, and they work. The scientists are using them to predict things that they will see, and then they do experiments and discover that they do see them, and they look for things out in space that ought to be there, and they are there. They do work. But the scientists are a bit embarrassed by all of this because they know that both of these theories can't be right because they contradict each other. One or other of them isn't there. And even worse than that, says Carlo Rovelli, the standard model of subatomic particles is a mess. It's a sort of hodgepodge of formulas that are all sort of stuck together in a messy way. They don't have any obvious order. Some of them you have to sort of slightly tamper with and fiddle with the figures in order to make them work properly. And they're just pretty confident that it shouldn't be like this. They're pretty confident that this model isn't quite right, because if it was, it would be neater and it would be simpler and it would be clearer. That's the experience they had with general relativity and with so many other things. What I found fascinating about that was, well, why should it be ordered and neat and beautiful? He talks about the general relativity equation being beautiful in its simplicity. And that's what they expect. That's where we ought to get to. When we have really understood and explained the world well, then it is beautiful and it is simple. But why? Why? It's interesting that I think what's going on is that the physicists are describing what is there, but they're not really getting to the meaning, are they? They're doing a good job of describing the universe that God made, and perhaps we don't find it that surprising that it is beautiful and simple and elegant, because God the Creator is behind it. But they're failing to get to the really deep questions, which is, well, what is that Creator like? What is the purpose of this world? Not just what is out there, but what's it for? And I think that's where our reading from Colossians takes us much deeper than Carlo Rovelli is even trying to go. Because in Colossians, Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So if you want to know what creation is all about, look to the Creator. And if you want to know what the Creator is like, well, look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The word there for image in Greek is icon. You see, I'm looking clever again, aren't I? Yeah, the word icon, and it's a very strong word. It suggests an exact representation, like an image in a mirror. If you look at Jesus, you are looking at God. If you want to know what the universe is all about, look at Jesus, because when you do that, you are looking at the Creator of all things. And what's surprising is that the meaning of all of that out there, the meaning of those starry nights and the meaning of the intricacy of a leaf and the meaning of all of those things in nature that take our breath away, is a God who loves us so much and who gives of himself over and over again. It's so apt, isn't it, that our second reading was from the crucifixion. You might think that's a slightly peculiar reading to be having right now as we start to look forward to Christmas. But the point is that Christ the King shows us that to be creator of the universe, to have all of that authority and power to reign over it supreme, is to be supremely giving. It is to give everything, even to the point of dying for the creatures that he has made. That's the meaning of the universe, love and sacrifice. I wonder if that's something that you see very easily. I wonder whether that is something that you pause to ponder sometimes. I think this time of year we seem to get some really stunning night skies, don't we? When not last night, obviously, it was quite rainy, but quite often on those cold nights, you can look up and just see so many stars. And I think our natural instinct is to just feel very small in the face of all of that, to look at this enormous world and just think, what are we in all of this? And the stunning insight of Colossians and of the New Testament is that actually we are really important in all of this, that we're important enough to die for. In one of the traditions of the church called the Ignatian spirituality, there is a tradition that when you have those moments of noticing how beautiful nature is, how stunning it is, with a little bit of light shining through a tree and really bringing out the colour of the leaves, or a beautiful sunny clear morning, or a night sky, that you pause for a moment and you notice that you've responded to that, that something in you has responded to the beauty of that, and then you say thank you to God because he created that moment for you. All of the galaxies, all of the stars, all of the planets moving, all of the trees growing, at that very moment, God is speaking straight to you of his love. The God who created all things, speaking in that moment to one person that he loves. So Christ the King speaks to us about the sovereign Christ who made all things, who gives purpose and meaning to the whole of the universe. I think Christ the King also brings purpose and meaning to all of history. So if he gives meaning to the universe, he also gives meaning to this passage of time, this story of the world that we notice and see all around us. I think to really understand this, you need to notice that reading we had from 1 Colossians is not, in fact, as set out in our Bible, just a bit of a letter from Paul. It is actually a piece of poetry, may even be a hymn. But it's not very easy to see that the way it's set out for us. It helps if you set it out like this. This isn't an eye test. You're not expected to be able to read that. But the point is that it actually has two clear sections, a beginning section in verse 15 and 16, and then an end section in verses 19 and 20, and there's this sort of bridge in the middle that holds it all together. And what it's doing, now what those verses are doing, is telling a story about history and the way in which Christ is in all of it. So it begins in verse 15 and 16, the first verse, with this assertion that in Jesus, all things in heaven and on earth were created, visible and invisible things, thrones and dominions and rulers and all powers, everything created through him and for him. It is the assertion that God, the creator, is Jesus. Jesus was the one who was there creating all these things that we see, all these beautiful things, all these wonderful things are in him. But then the second verse at the end tells us that the next bit of that story, that having created all of this, it needs redeeming, it needs reconciling. For it says in verse 20, through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things on heaven or on earth. So those things that he made, everything on heaven and earth, need reconciling back to God. And who is it who does this? Who is it who creates? Who is it who reconciles and redeems and brings in new creation? Well, it is Jesus. That's the point of the middle section. It's that focus on him. He himself is before all things. In him, all things hold together. The head of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the one who holds this narrative together. I know we've talked about this story before, that the all of creation, the whole story of creation and the world and where we are going can be told in four chapters, that God created a world and it was good, that something went wrong and there was a fall, that there is now brokenness and corruption and evil in the world. But chapter 3, God wasn't prepared to put up with that. He sent Jesus to redeem and to restore, to buy back the things that had gone wrong, to reconcile the things where there was conflict. And now we're heading to chapter 4, the new creation, the moment when Christ in his fullness will reign over his kingdom and will come again, and heaven and earth will come back together under God's rule. That's the story that runs throughout the Bible, and that's the story that Colossians is telling us, the story of Jesus who made the earth, Jesus who is redeeming the earth, and he is the center of all things. As Tom Wright, he was the Bishop of Durham and is now an academic in Scotland, he put it, he said, everything that God has done and everything that he is going to do in the world is Jesus. He is the absolute center of it. He is the fullness of it. It is all in him, in Christ the King. I wonder whether that story resonates with you, that that story of things made good but gone wrong and needing restoring and redeeming, and Jesus being in that story all the way through. I wonder whether you worry about the state of our world, and I feel like I've said this before, but it does seem to be getting worse, doesn't it? Have I always been saying that it seems to be getting worse? But the state of international politics, you can sort of, every now and again we get these glimpses of what it could be, about how nations could cooperate with each other, but somehow it never quite comes about as it should. And we get back into this cycle of things gone wrong and of needing redeeming and restoring. And we see that in international politics, and we see that in the way that we deal with creation and the beauty of creation, but the tendency we have to spoil it and to mar it, but also that urge to want to bring it back and restore it. And we see it in our own lives, that conviction that inside us that we could be better than this. We're convinced, just like the physicists were convinced that the world should be simple and clear and beautiful, we're convinced that we could be clearer and better than this. And so we need to remember that in Christ, this whole story holds together from the beginning to the end, the yearning for the goodness that we know is there, his ability to redeem and restore through his sacrifice on the cross, so that we move on to a different trajectory where we're heading towards good things again. That is the story of history, and he is the king of that story. So Christ is king over all of the universe, he's king over all of history, and I think finally, he's king over your life. This is a story that goes from the incredibly big to the incredibly personal. Christ works on all of that spectrum all of the time. I was last Sunday evening, had the pleasure of being with our teenagers, introducing to them the idea of the Alpha course, the Youth Alpha course that they're going to be doing early next year. And the Alpha course doesn't hang back. And session one is entitled Life Is This It? And it's about the meaning of life, and it goes straight in there with some pretty deep questions. And the last question we finished the evening with was, so assuming God is real and you could ask him one question, what would it be? Assuming God is real and you could ask him one question, what would it be? And our teenagers came up with some great answers, some really, really good answers. But one of them I thought was particularly profound and particularly insightful. One of our teenagers said, well, I think I'd want to ask him what he wants me to do with my life. And I think when we think about Christ as king, that's what it means for us as well. You see, what does Christ the king want us to do with our lives? He is king over the universe. He's king over history. But he's also king of our lives. When we see that story going on in us of the good things that are corrupted that he can redeem, he's buying us back in order to make us fully, wonderfully us. That's the work that he does. He wants to make our lives as full as they can be. The Alpha course a few years ago had this poster. I don't think they use this one anymore. The meaning of life is blank. Fill in the blanks at alpha.org. What is the meaning of life? Well, I think the meaning of life is Jesus. The meaning of your life is Jesus. That story of things that have been, could be so much better, and that he wants to redeem and restore in you, in your character, in who you are, in how you react to situations. He wants to be king of all of that. He wants to be king of your relationships, those difficult relationships, those strained relationships, those easy relationships. He wants to be involved in that, in what you do with your time, in the work that you do, when you're at work, when you're with friends, when you're doing voluntary work. He wants to be king of all of that as well. He wants to be king of us as a community of this church. He wants us to be everything that we could be, having an impact on our community around here. He wants to be king of the Church of England. Oh dear, poor old Church of England. He wants to be king of the Church of England. He wants the Church of England to be a force for good in this nation. He wants to transform it and redeem it and bring out all that's best of it. He wants the church globally to be having an impact on all these international situations that just seem so far beyond us. He is Christ the King. There is no end to the reign that he deserves and that he's already claimed. There's no end to that story of redemption and good things being brought to life under his merciful touch. And it starts with you. It starts here and now with us on Christ the King Sunday, saying, Christ, you are King of my life. What do you want me to do with my life? That's the challenge of Christ the King Sunday. That Christ the King of the universe, is the King standing here right now. And how are we going to respond to him? Let's pray. Christ the King, thank you that you are present here right now with us by your Spirit. And thank you that you reign supreme, that there is none like you, that in you all things hold together. You made it all, and you are restoring it all, and it all has a beautiful future with you. And Heavenly Father, we want to stand before you with open hands and say that our lives are not all that we would want them to be, that we can see that corruption in us, and we can see it in how we relate to other people. We want our lives to be stories of reconciliation and of restoring and of redemption and of hope, and only you can bring that. So Christ the King, we invite you into our lives. We pray that we may be people of your kingdom, bringing light and hope wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.